We are now in the book of Hebrews. Oh, don't say it like that. Come on now. We are in the book of Hebrews. Thank you. Thank you so much. All right, Hebrews is in the back of your Bible if you're new. Right before James. We are in Hebrews chapter 6, going through some difficult passages last week. Well, I'm surprised anybody returned because we had some really tough, controversial passages, but you guys are still here. The main premise of Hebrews chapter 6, if you remember, was moving forward, moving beyond the elementary teachings, the milk of the word and those type things, from the basics to the meat and the potatoes of God's word. And I honestly think that's why so many Christians are stuck. I don't know if you have ever been stuck in your vehicle and in your tires spinning in some right mud. It's usually not very deep, the mud that we're in, right? But it just can't get a grip. Do you know what I mean? The tires can't. And I think that's us when we're not taking what is readily available to us. God's sure and precious promises that he says he's given us everything for life and godliness, and taking them, putting them into our hearts, putting them into our minds, and applying them to our lives. Because that gets us unstuck. So if you're one of those Christians that's spinning your wheels, could it be that you're not daily doing devotions or reading God's word or listening to God's word or applying God's word in your life? And I tell you that not as a slam in any way, but just as an encouragement. I don't want you stuck. God doesn't want you stuck, right? He wants you in a spiritual Jeep with four-wheel drive, right? So that you can, so that you can get out of those slippery places that we get ourselves into. And so he talked about moving forward and from the basics, if you remember. I'm not going to get into all this again because in the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 6, I think we got up to 9, he was talking about the differences in 7. He was talking about, hey, land that drinks rain, often falling on it, the rain of God's word, it's going to produce a crop. If you're really receiving that rain, and it's going to produce fruit. It's going to produce a crop. And God tells us that if you're really saved, you're going to produce that crop. But he also says in Hebrews 6:8, he said, but the land that produces just thorns and thistles, stuff that's no crops, no fruits, no value, is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it's going to be burned. And so we don't want that for our lives and our hearts, right? We want to produce fruit that will last. And we talked about that not everybody's going to produce the same kind of fruit. Some will produce 30, 60, 100, the same amount of fruit. They're the same kind of fruit, but we're all supposed to be rooted and fruited in Christ Jesus. It's bearing fruit is essential to Christian growth, and without that, it's in danger of being burned. And then we finished off with this verse that said, hey, but he gave us it's like the writer of Hebrews is like, okay, I gave you this hard word, but I'm convinced there are better things for you. And I would say that to you who are following the Lord, and you could be convinced because you are bearing fruit. I'm convinced of it, and I'm confident of it. And one thing we can be confident of, because sometimes we can feel like we don't measure up, is we can be confident of this, that because of the Lord, he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It starts with Jesus, and it ends with Jesus. If it's starting with just church, you've missed the whole point. If it's starting with just youth group, you've missed the whole point. If you're starting with just religious attitude or atmosphere or self-righteousness, you've missed the whole point. Starts with a loving, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, a life-changing one, and then ends with it. Now, we continue on. If you'd read out with me in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, it starts us off. This is kind of where we left off. It says, listen, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped your people and continue to help them. And this is a super important verse. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you have helped your people and continued to help them. Listen, that's how I know also that you're rooted and fruited, because you're helping God's people around you. You're loving them, you're encouraging them, you're praying for them, you're serving them, and you're continuing to do so even when it's hard for you to do that. If you knew some of the tragic circumstances that are going on in some people's lives, people are hurting and they don't even tell you. But they're still here, they're still loving, they're serving, they're rooted and fruited in Christ. And so there's a couple things that I get out of this verse. There's a lot of things actually, but last Sunday we were talking about the land that only produced the thorns and thistles and how that was in danger of being burned, right? But the writer of Hebrews was confident. He was convinced of better things for them, and God is for us. And we talked about bearing fruit and of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is the love for God and the love for others and all that goes along with it. It's not just memorizing some religious text or doing these religious things. It's about loving the Lord with all of our heart, seeking him first, right? And then having that go out and loving on others. And here he gives evidence. He's seeing it too. He's telling them, and I think God is using it to tell us. He's like, hey, God's not unjust. He won't forget your work. I've seen the love that you've shown him as you help his people, and I see that you're continuing to help them. That's the evidence, right, of love in them, and that God sees it as well, and he's reminding them, encouraging them, that he's ultimately going to reward them. Because sometimes we don't see it immediately, right? It's like that seed that gets planted. It doesn't grow overnight. It doesn't grow immediately. It takes time. It takes water. It takes sunlight. It takes cultivation and to bear that fruit that will last. So a question for us, for you, for me is, do people see the love for the Lord in you and the love for others in you that you and I have for God? Do they see that? Do they notice it? Because if they don't, then it might be time to re-examine your heart and say, where am I at with you, Lord? Am I becoming older and stuffier and not as loving? Or am I continuing to do so to help his people? I don't want to serve anymore. That's somebody else's job. Right? Chris, how old are you? Can I ask you? 76. And for those of you who don't know, Chris is a wonderful, wonderful helper here at the church, and he has done so for many years. Now he's not as physically able, for some medical problems. But do you know what? The 76-year-old man, along with George, was out patching potholes just a week or two ago, volunteering his time to do that, loving, serving, helping others, even though he's doesn't have the physical strength he used to have. And all, he's still loving and serving. And many of you are too. So you have to ask. I have to ask, God, do people actually see the love? Or do they see some religious thing in me? You know you're getting too religious if all people feel is from you is this. You feel like you can't freaking move. So much judgment, so much condemnation. You ever feel that way? I can't do anything right. That's what legalism does. That's what religion does. It's crushing to the soul. But loving God and loving others overflows into other people. It encourages them. It blesses them, right? And it says God is not. Usually tells us what God is, but here it says God is not. The author lists two things by the Holy Spirit that God is not. One, he's not unjust. The word in Greek is adikos, and it means one who deals deceptively or fraudulently or unrighteously. The picture is at the marketplace of a guy at the market using unfair weights to measure out grain and things like that. I'm acting deceitfully to get a little bit more from you. Look, he's saying God is not like that. He's He's not atikos. He's not deceiving you. He's not tricking you by saying, hey, I've got a reward for you at the end. He's not just getting you to work more. Have you ever had people do that at your job? They dangle that carrot, but you never seem to get the carrot? Listen, God's saying, I got that carrot for you, kept in heaven by the promised Holy Spirit as a deposit ready for you, right? And so he's not unjust. He's not unrighteous. And the other thing is he's not forgetful. The Greek word here is epilenthanomai, and it means to neglect. It means to no longer care for. It means to lose as unimportant. It's like, it'd be like, I don't know, Vicky who? Who are you? I don't even know. Whatever, doesn't matter. No, he's not like that. He's not forgetful. He sees every tear that falls. He sees when you sacrifice, when you give of your time, your finances, when you invest in your kids, when you speak the truth in love, when you care about other people, when you do the right thing even when it's hard. He doesn't forget those things. And even if nobody else, sometimes this morning, I was up. I was at 7:30 in the morning, straight till 2:30 in the morning, and then I got up again at like 6:30, maybe 6:45. And so I only had about 4 hours sleep, and I'm still just doing everything to the very end. I run in here. Kent's like, hey, you walk right by me. You know what? I was just, but God is not forgetful at all. He's not going to forget your work. He doesn't forget anything. He doesn't forget the love you've shown him, you know? Sometimes I can do that not purposely. My love, Ken. I went back and gave him a big hug. And so, but here's the deal that I want you to understand, because in God's economy, and this is important, the rewards are usually on the layaway plan. Now, I don't know if we, how many, when I say layaway plan, how many actually know what I'm talking about? Half. Okay. So I'm going to try to explain it to you. But you don't see this as much anymore, maybe because of the times. But you used to be able to go in a store and let's say, I don't know, I'll pick a lawnmower, whatever. You want this really nice bike. It's an expensive bike. So I'm going to go in and I'm going to give them $20. I'm buying this bike. And they're going to put it in a secure spot. It's held for me. Until such time where I'm able to pay the bill, right? God's rewards are kind of like on that layaway plan. In other words, sometimes he does. He graciously, especially if we're younger in the Lord, he blesses us immediately. And we get to see it. I pray for somebody, bam, smack dab right there. You know, or whatever the... You know, you'd see that immediate fruit, and I'm like, woohoo, let's do it again. But sometimes as you grow on with it, he kind of stretches it a little bit. It's like, and he blesses us rewards with the here and now. Sometimes he does that, but for the most part, our rewards are going to be given in heaven. Lisa, can you do me a favor? I'm just going to have you put the full jar over here on my right. Thank you. Perfect. And then my less full jar. Hopefully I won't knock it over while I'm talking with my... See, being Italian is really tough. Because we move and we talk continually. We can't stop. It's poor people in the front row. They just... Okay, so this layaway plan, we have to trust in him, his promises for the future reward. This is critical. If you miss anything else, don't miss this. Okay? So we went through the book of Timothy, and Paul was telling Timothy, listen, he was talking about don't trust in money, don't trust in worldly stuff. He said, you know what? Command the people there, if they want to be rich, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, to be willing to share with others. And he goes on to say in 1 Timothy 6:19, in this way, you will lay away or lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, in other words, heaven, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life, or as some translations say, they may take hold of eternal life. Or as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he said something very important. He said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but instead lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We have a hand up. So that, yes, Pastor Gary, that means you. So if you would just give that microphone. Thank you so much. Good question, comment.
Pastor Darren, do you remember Solomon from the Bible? Mm-hmm. Blessed with immeasurable wealth.
Yes.
And yet, you know, it says, you know, in that verse, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He was even willing to compromise to get what he wanted. Yeah. Even made deals with Egypt, you know. Yeah. And ironically enough, when he died, Egypt was the one who was the first to actually loot his palace and take everything that he once owned.
You know what? I've never thought about that, actually, in all this time. I've taught on that passage, but that's an excellent point. Egypt is actually a picture of the world in the Bible. So here's what I'm trying to say here. I don't know if you can see this, but I've got this jar that's full of stuff, okay? Let's just say time, talents, abilities, whatever, right? Does everybody see this okay? I'm going to turn it around, and if you can't read it, it sells self, and underneath it says earth, treasures on earth. We have this one, and this says God, and it says heaven, okay? So God has blessed you. We forget, but he's blessed you with life, with some things, a roof over your heads, maybe some food, maybe a good personality, maybe an intellect, maybe talent like the David with the worship, or whatever yours is, or handy like Brett came and fixed our air conditioning. Whatever it is, he's blessed you with things, right? Or with right ability to speak or think or do or whatever. And many times we use these things to fill our own jars. To fill the jar of, if you can see this, self. Yeah, there's a couple marbles. You can keep them. That's all right. That's a reminder for you. You can keep. I did that on purpose. Just don't trip on them. So here's the thing. I'll say both. Yes. Thank you. I'm losing my marbles. Somebody's. But I'm bumped. So here's the deal. You're here, right? When you become a Christian and you get reconnected to the Lord, he starts changing the way you think, the way you live. And the goal for your life is not what the world says, fill this up for yourself, whether that be attention, whether that be finances, whether that be popularity, whether that be prestige. He wants you to take the things from here, from the self jar. Listen from the self jar and put it into the heavenly jar. Does that make sense? Your goal is to get as much as humanly or supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit into this jar before your time on earth is done. Does that make sense? People spend all their lives filling stuff up for themselves. Yet the God who created them gives them life, breath, blessing, and everything they have. The jar is empty. Don't do that. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust are going to destroy it. Thieves are going to break in and steal it. Instead, Be wiser. Know that there's a promised reward. Instead, invest in the supernatural promises of the Lord. And give and fill and fill and give and love and bless until this thing is full and this thing is empty. Just like John the Baptist said. He said, I got to decrease. John the Baptist, he's like, oh, I got to empty my jar, and he's got to increase. That's the same with you. You need to be not so much about you, and you need to be all about Jesus. Does that make sense? Because your flesh is going to tell you to fill this jar. The world's going to tell you to fill this jar. The culture's going to tell you to fill this jar. And the enemy's certainly going to tell you to fill this jar. But God is saying, no, make an investment in eternity, forever, for me. Does that make sense, everyone? What will you do with your time, with your talents, and so on and so forth? Somebody had a...
I like your layaway example on that, but... I think there's one difference in that God's layaway plan. It's like I agree to a 10-speed bike, and I pay off a 10-speed bike, but he delivers that 58 Cadillac convertible I've always wanted.
Better than you could ever have imagined. Yeah, exactly. And listen, and the reason why he's telling them this, that God's not going to forget it, he sees your love. I've walked with the Lord for many years now, and sometimes I've been closer to the Lord, sometimes further back. It's just a reality. Sometimes it happens. But we all can get discouraged. Maybe you're not there right now, and if you're not, wonderful. But sometimes we can get discouraged, and it can creep in, right? It's used by the enemy a lot because, and here's the reason why, we don't see immediate results, right? We want to see it now. Everything is now. If I have to wait 2 seconds for my Netflix or my Amazon Prime, it's like, oh, come on, you know. If I have to wait 30 seconds at the drive-thru, my fries aren't done yet, you know. If we don't see those immediate results and rewards over time, we begin to wonder if God cares, if he sees, if he remembers, if does he see that work? Does he even know? Does he even care? And the answer is a resounding yes. There are three audiences you can work for. You can either work for the applause of people, which let me tell you, I've worked in ministry for many years now, and I can 100% tell you they can love you all this time and then hate you another time. The enemy gets in their head or you do something wrong. Or listen, you can work for yourself and make it all about you and fill up this, but you know what you end up with? When you die, nothing, because there's no U-Hauls, you know what I mean, behind the hearses. You get nothing. You take nothing with you. All the stuff the pharaohs had buried with them, you know where it is? Other people's got it, you know? God, do you have a question or comment? We are going to get to the end of this.
Hello. Okay, I'm losing my voice, just so you know. I was watching or listening to a podcast, and this woman was talking about how she grew up with a bunch of wealth. Her parents were filled. They had a plane, private plane. And her father passed away. And as they drove back home from the funeral, she saw his Mercedes parked in the driveway. And she said, that's when it hit me, that you cannot take any of this with you when you go.
Zero.
All
the popularity you have, it's all going to fade. If you focus on beauty, it's everything will fade. The only thing that doesn't fade is what you do for the Lord and what you do for heaven.
Here, you get all your marbles.
I'm getting my marbles back. All right, thank you. Well, I'm going to make sure I'm going to put them in the right jar. Am I right? Amen? Treasures in heaven. Anyway, let's go on. Hebrews 6:11 continues and says, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you have hoped for may be fully realized. So in the previous verse, the writer of Hebrews reminded the people of God and us that God wouldn't forget their work in the past, and they commended them for their continued work and love as you continue to help people, right? In the present. And now, like a good coach, you're a good encourager, right? He's encouraging us towards the future. It says each of you, and I like that because it's not some generic term. He's saying, Martha, each one of you individually, Vicky, Mary Kate, Natalie. Do you get the, you know what I'm saying? It's personal one. And if you remember, there were three warnings so far we've gone over in the book of Hebrews. The danger of drifting away in Hebrews 2:1. The danger of disbelieving we're warned against in Hebrews 3:7-8. And we're also warned against in Hebrews 6:1 through 2, the danger of degradation. In other words, moving backwards and not forwards to the finish line, to the end. Okay? And he's saying, I want you to show the same diligence. The word in Greek is actually kind of a funny word. It's spoudē. And it means speed. It means eagerness. It means faithfully, earnestly striving forward even when it's hard and you're tired. He's urging the followers of Jesus to keep going, to do good, to love God, to love others, no matter what the opposition is, whatever the temptation is, whatever the discouragement is, with the same zeal to the very end. That's what he's encouraging them, and that's what God is encouraging you right now. You can sit back, Natalie. You can sit back, Bob. Or you can just say, you know what? Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to stop focusing on this. Help me to focus on you and heaven. And it says, hope fully realized, or actually in Greek, it's in a different word order. It's the same meaning, but I just like how it says it better. It says, some of your translations, Hebrews 6:11 says, the full assurance of hope. I think New King James says it that way, or King James. But I like that. The full assurance is ple. Raphoria, and it means full confidence. And hope in the Greek means a joyful expectation. So it's saying so that you can have full and complete confidence in the joyful expectation of your rewards. I love that. So he's saying, be diligent. Don't grow weary in doing good, because at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up, which is what the enemy wants you to do. You can have complete assurances in his promises. I like, this was a quote, I don't know who said it, but I really liked it. He said, full assurance is an interesting word. I've read it, and I've read this too, that it can mean to be under a full sail. Like in those days, they would mean like for a boat and stuff. This means that believers should be moving forward spiritually. They should be moving fully along for God, like putting up a full sail. A full sail requires diligence, as the sailors or believers would have to put up that sail. But also, we must understand that without the wind, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going nowhere fast, even at full sail. So we must also learn to depend on the Holy Spirit's power and direction for that supernatural diligence to the very end. Ask him for it. How long have I been teaching, Pastor? Okay, good. It goes on to say in Hebrews 6:12, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what is promised. The first thing is the word lazy. Lazy here is the Greek word nothros, and it literally means, the best definition I can say is slothful. It means sluggish, lazy. That's what it means literally. Or figuratively, actually, this is a little embarrassing. It means stupid. It means dumb. It literally means in Greek writing, numb. It was talked about when lions, when their legs would get paralyzed and they couldn't move, they just had to sit there. Their legs were numb. They used it of that. And so he's saying, don't be sluggish. The writer of Hebrews wants us to bear the fruit of being faithful to the Lord in our lives. And that shows ourselves to be, not that we work for our salvation, but we work because we're saved, right? So he wants us to bear fruit of our salvation, showing ourselves to be Jesus' disciples. The writer gives us a contrast now between lazy people who are not moving towards the finish line and the one who does. The Bible strongly warns us against slothfulness. Do you know, in a race, what do you call the people who are just sitting around watching all the runners run by? Spectators. You're a spectator. Listen, if you're a Christian, you're not a spectator. You're in the race. Run, move. So here's some scripture verses that are pretty strong on slothfulness. Proverbs 15:19, the King James Version, because I liked how it said it, right? It's a pretty thorny branches, right, getting in his way. It says, the way of the slothful man or woman is as a hedge of thorns. But the way of the righteous is made plain. So a lazy person or a sluggish person, like the New Living Translation says, he says that it's thorns blocking your path. So this is the world like creeping in, like the lazy man is like all wrapped up in thorns. They don't move. They don't go forward. They go back. That's the truth. I tell my boys, work hard now. One of my kids is doing detailing, and he's working really hard. He's a teenager. He works a couple jobs. And I tell him, look, you have two choices. You can either work super hard now so that you won't have to work later as much, or what you can do is you can be lazy now, just do nothing, play video games, you know, whatever, and then you're going to have to work super hard when you're older. And it's going to be twice as difficult because you have less energy. Believe me, I know. So, Proverbs 19:15 in the ESV says this, and listen to this. It's a sloth, in case you didn't know. It says, listen, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep. And an idle person will suffer or suffer hunger. You can fill in whatever, financial ruin, hunger, you name it, anxiety, depression. Listen, slothfulness casts us into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer. Listen, an idle person, if you ever just idled your car, you rev it up, it doesn't go anywhere. You're going to suffer in the long run. He's saying as a believer, you can't be this. Look, everything's going to burn up. Oh, I'll just hang out here for a little bit longer. I don't want to burn. I don't want any of us to burn. Does that make sense? Romans 12:11 says we need to keep our hearts on fire. Lord, fill us with your spirit. Help my heart. Fill me because we leak. But it says do not be slothful in zeal. Romans 12:11 says, I think that's also the King James or New King James. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It's important that if we start to feel like we're getting lazy in serving the Lord, God, just forget myself. I'm sorry. I want to, but you know what? No. I want to be lazy. I'm going to keep investing, and I'm going to trust that your rewards, and I'm going to be blessed for that because I trust in you instead of myself. Make sense? In the parable of Jesus, if you remember this, it's kind of a scary parable. He gives the landowner, which represents the Lord, is going away on a long journey, and he has his houses, his home, his lands, and he says, "Hey, I'm entrusting three of my servants, and I'm going to give them each something special. To one, I'm going to give 5 bags of gold. I'm going for a long time. I want you to use it, invest it, farm the land, do whatever you need to do to make some money or to make some profit." And he gave another one. It says each according to their ability. So he gave another one 3 bags of gold. Said the same thing. I'm going away for a long time. I'm trusting you to invest this, to make more out of this, to work hard, right? And to not be slothful, right? And so the second one. And then he gave a third one. He gave 1 bag, and he did the same thing. And then he went away for a long time. And then he came back. The one with 5 came to him and said, "Hey, Master, you've been, I've worked hard. I haven't been lazy. I've been worked hard for you. And I have a return. I have a harvest. I've got 5 more bags than you gave me." "Oh, well done," he said, "good and faithful servant." And then the one with 3 bags comes and he's like, I didn't make as much as the 5 bag guy, but I also worked hard and I obeyed what you said, and I wasn't lazy. I wasn't slothful, and I have a harvest, and I have 3 more bags of gold than you gave me." Oh, same reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not, well, you didn't make five bags. It was the same reward. And then the guy with one bag comes up and is like, I know you're a hard man. I know you're a deceitful dude. I know you. So instead of working all this time, I did nothing. I was lazy. I was slothful. I just buried it. Didn't care. Here's your bag back. The landowner does something free. He said, you know, everyone who has been will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he took that one bag and he gave it to the one that had earned another five bags. And then he said something in Matthew 25:26. He says, the Lord answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant." This is in King James. It's probably hard to understand. You knewest I reap where I didn't sow and gathered where I have not planted or whatever. And he says, "Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money in the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received mine with usury." Sorry. What it's saying is, hey, listen, if you really, you could have put it in the bank. You could have at least earned a little interest, but you really didn't care. You really didn't do anything with all that I gave you, all the time I gave you, all the money I gave you, all the talents I gave you. You didn't do anything. And then he says something really horrific. He says, you know what? Take this wicked, slothful servant and cast him out into outer darkness. Ouch. So I don't think being lazy or slothful is a no big deal thing. I think to the Lord, it's a very big deal. Some of you have been gifted greatly, and you need to start using it. And he says, I want you to imitate. The Greek word is mimetis. It means mimic or follow one's example. And he says, I want you to imitate those who through faith, pistis in Greek, it means to believe and trust in the Lord and in his promises. And patience, kind of a big word, but macrothemia, and it means long-suffering, steadfast perseverance. Imitate those who have faith and long-suffering, steadfast perseverance to inherit what was promised. And if you notice, there's three steps to get the inheritance. First is faith, the second is patience or steadfast perseverance, and lastly is the inheritance. So faith is foundational, and it leads to a learned life of patient endurance and the pursuit of holiness and righteousness. And then that life with our eye on the prize brings us home to the finish line, right? And that promised inheritance that Jesus has for us. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the starter and the finisher of the faith. And he says that we're to throw off everything, right, that hinders us, and the sin that so easily entangles us, and to run the race that's marked out for us. And lastly, James 1:12 says, God, just as a reminder, God blesses those who patiently endure, who persevere the testing and temptation, because afterwards, they're going to receive the crown of life that was promised to those who love him. Hebrews 6:13-15 goes on and says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently a long time, Abraham received what was promised. And I think the writer of Hebrews is simply points to these persecuted Hebrew Jewish Christians, Jewish believers, to a good example that they'd be familiar with in the Old Testament, Abraham. He demonstrated faith through trials and temptation and adversity and a patient, steadfast endurance through suffering. And he eventually received the promised inheritance from God. What blows my mind is that we as believers today, you and I actually have more of God's promises available to us. Abraham didn't have the promise of the entire New Testament at his fingertips. You do, yeah. You do. Isn't it funny how this book, although it says it changes lives, this promises change lives, is probably the least read, looked at book in our homes. That's our selfishness. That's the enemy. That's our culture. So we need to do the opposite of that. We have this entire God-breathed New Testament at our disposal. We can read it. We can listen to it. We can watch it on a video, right? Devotionals anytime, right? We want as much as we want. So what's holding us back from growing? This in here and in here. Hebrews 6:16 says, people swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Even in human affairs, people swear by an oath, right? By someone greater than themselves. For an example, if I were to go up and give my testimony or my testify in a court case, they'll say something like, do you swear to tell that this testimony you give, this counsel, shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? I would say, so help me God. And then they listen to my testimony, right? So this happens all the time. That oath is supposed to confirm what's going to be said and sort of put an end to the argument, so to speak. How much more can we trust God's oath? How much more can we trust God's promises? Hebrews 6:17 goes on to say, God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. Listen, the Bible says in Malachi 3:6 that God is unchanging. You don't have to worry about him changing his mind. I love you today, I don't tomorrow, whatever. He's unchanging. His promises are secure forever. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever in Hebrews 13:8. The Lord, through his word, is making it super clear to believers, to his heirs, that means us, right, that what he has said and promised will definitely, absolutely, for sure come to pass, whether you feel like it or not. Does that make sense? Whether it looks like it or not. Whether the culture says it or not, you learn, I learn, we learn to trust in his promises regardless of what's said. Does that make sense? These last few verses, we'll finish with these. I won't go into this one because I talked about it a week or two ago, but Hebrews 6:18 says, so God has given us both his promises and his oath. And these two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we have fled, those of us who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence, great assurance as we hold to the hope that lies before us. So basically, right, God has not only given us his promise, but he's also doubled down and he's given us an oath as well. He's sworn an oath so we can be absolutely certain of the eternal salvation for those who believe. And the last two verses, Hebrews 6:19 and 20, says, and I love this verse. Do you notice what that boat is anchored in? What is it anchored in? I want you to notice that. Because if you're anchored in your family, which is, we all love our family, your kids, your husband, your wife, your job, your money, your finances, your intellect, your popularity, whatever, if it's anchored in anything else, let me tell you, you're going to shipwreck your faith. But if you're anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his precious word, guess what? You ain't moving. Does that make sense? It says, we have this hope as an anchor for our souls. And he goes on to say, it is firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. So, I should have done one each, but I didn't. I forgot. Our hope, our assurance, we'll start over here, if you can. Focus your AD, at least for me, my ADD brain. Our hope and our assurance is secured firmly in the promises of the Word of God. This anchor in God's promises, when it's trusted, when it's believed, and when it's acted upon, right? Brings both the peace of God into our hearts, our minds, and our emotions, this whirlwind. When I not only trust it, believe it, and act upon it, it brings me that peace of God into my heart, into my mind, into my emotions, but also the presence of God. And that stabilizes my life. It stabilizes my mind. It stabilizes everything. And no matter what the storms of life are, I'm anchored. Wait, but God's promise says this. I might feel this way right now. I might be going through this situation right now. But I trust in you, Lord. I trust in your word. You're going to work all things to the good for those who have called you and are called according to your purpose. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to hang on because I'm anchored in your word and I trust you. The anchor, by the way, is mostly unseen in calm weather, but during the storms of life, it holds us in place. The anchor holds the ship and keeps it from wrecking, just like the anchor of God's promises holds me from becoming a basket case, a wreck. It really does. And if it's in anything else, you're missing out on God's peace and his presence. And the more severe the storm, can I tell you? Well, Pastor, I don't understand. I keep going through storms and the storms get worse. Well, the more severe the storm, the more precious and valuable that anchor becomes to you. Oh, my gosh. I thought it was my friends. I thought it was my finances. I thought it was my really, you know what I have? I have no one in heaven but you, oh Lord. Yeah, I have you and your promises, and I'm going to hold on to you no matter what. So if you're going through, just realize God is trying to say, I want you to hold on to my promises all the more. Does that make sense? Don't run from them, run to them. And that anchor also secures the progress we already made. It stops us from drifting. It stops us from going backwards. And then lastly, Hebrews 6:20. It says, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf, he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Simply put, because Jesus has made the way for us to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood, by the cross, by the blood of Jesus Christ to all who believe on him, right? We can enter, and he's entered the presence of the Father. He's not only the forerunner, but he's the mediator between God and man, God and us. Jesus' presence there ensures and secures our ultimate entrance into the presence of God for all who believe in him. Because of Christ and my faith in him, the veil is torn. I can enter the Holy of Holies. I can go boldly and ask for God, will you strengthen me? Will you make that anchor secure? Will you make my mind secure? You keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast in you. Your presence, Lord, your promises, your presence in my life. I'm trusting in you, Lord, because you've done this for me. I can go to the Father. I can ask for strength, encouragement, protection, help, trusting in what you've said for my life. This word of God is an anchor to your soul that no one can shake as long as you believe and trust and apply the word of God to your life. If you don't, can I tell you what? You're still being blown around by the wind. God doesn't want that for you. He wants you anchored and secured so you don't have to feel that way anymore. Does that make sense? Does it? Only comes when you trust in his word. You hide it in your heart so you don't sin against him. Capiche? Okay. All right. Pastor Gary, how long? We good? Okay. I'm over. Okay. Well, let's pray and let's give thanks to God. And I just want to say, Rachel, Sonny, I didn't get to pray or say something up here like I wanted to, but I want to say, Sonny, you were a blessing 17 years ago. If you don't know, Sonny helped me out at Youth for Christ with my friend Vanessa Boyd and helping and minister to the people at the Youth for Christ. Thank you so much for that. It's great to see you persevering on in the Lord and not giving up. Rachel, I don't know if she's still here, if she's out with the kiddos. But I think I went to Africa on a missions trip. She was telling me, she reminded me, 30 years ago. We've known him since she was about 10 or something like that, 7 or something anyway. So it's so great to see you, and I just want to encourage you and your family, continue to press on for the Lord, okay? And I want to encourage you in the same way. Trust him and his promises, okay? All right, Father, bless this wonderful congregation and the people that are here, the people that will watch later online, to learn to trust in you and your promises as an anchor for their soul, Lord God, that no matter what storm comes their way, they won't be blown around, that ship won't get wrecked, Lord God, because it's anchored and rooted in you, Lord. We trust you, we love you, and we ask that you would help us, Lord, to get all the stuff we can from ourself and from this earth, our time, our talents, and move it into the jar that's for you and for our treasures in heaven. Help us, inspire us, encourage us to do that, Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we trust in you. Bless these people in Jesus Christ's name. Amen, amen, and amen. Have a great week in Jesus' name.